you, Myrna. Now we'll see if I remember how to do this. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things that can be said in a good, wholesome, functional family is that no matter what the age might be, children will always be children, parents will always be parents. And as our parents age, the good children will check in on a regular basis just to make sure everything's good. That's what Robert Gray did. Called his mom. Truck driver, Mississippi, age 46. He calls his mom just to check in to see how he is, how she is, because he's on the road a lot as an over-the-road truck driver, going from different state to different state. And so the one day he called, and she was all excited. It was the primary election that she had just voted at. And she voted for a candidate for the Democratic nomination for governor who had the exact same name as her son. She didn't like the other two people, so she voted for him because she thought it was pretty neat that he had the same name. He was out of state, so he didn't have a chance to vote. But he knew the name was there because he was told it was there. And so he didn't think much of it, but he told his mother later on what he knew about that individual. A new season of Silly Morons began this week. I don't remember when it was. Was it Wednesday? Maybe Thursday. 24 of them right now. Probably more to come. So the inaugural season here only had 16 of them standing up telling us all those things that we didn't want to know, some of the things we wanted to know, obscuring the truth, trying to be able to confuse us and boggle us, tell us the things they're going to do, the things they're not going to do, tell us why the other ones are so bad and everything else. Because in the season of morons, what we have is the presidential election. Because these people are politicians. And they live in the world of politics. And what's the first rule in politics? You don't really tell the truth. You tell part of the truth, some of the truth, some of the time. You obscure it the other times because you really don't want to get yourself put into a corner by actually saying what it is exactly that you believe because you might lose a vote or two. And so you kind of obscure it a little bit to be able to hide behind something to have people wonder exactly what it is you believe. And it's a painful experience. Because, at least for me, I find myself to be a bit disenfranchised. For me, I look at the political process and I wonder exactly why it is that we only have people that seem to be running for office who aren't willing to stand up and tell the truth, who aren't willing to be able to do exactly what needs to be done, who spend their first 16 months leading into the election promising to do all these things, the first year saying they're going to do all these things once they're elected, the second year saying why they can't do all those things that they're elected, the third year blaming somebody else for the fact that they couldn't do the things that they said they were going to do when they were trying to get elected and tried to do when they got elected but wouldn't work because they didn't understand the political process and the fact that within a democracy there's all kinds of different things that go on in terms of people's and opinions and nothing ever gets done. And the common people, the middle class and the poor, go on somewhat unheard. But that's the voice of the disenfranchised here. Robert Gray isn't quite ready to be on that show with the other 16. Why? Well, he's not running for president. The reason why Robert Gray's mother voted for him, because he was the candidate on the ballot. And he told no one. And he didn't spend a single moment of his life campaigning. Nor did he spend any time raising money. Nor did he spend a single cent of his own money on a campaign. And Robert Gray won the Democratic nomination for governor of the state of Mississippi. Which says to me, there are a lot more disenfranchised people, because there were 51% of the Democrats who voted in Mississippi willing to vote for somebody they had no idea who it was, as opposed to voting for somebody who they knew was a politician. Why is that? In part, I think it's because of the box. We put people in a box. We have expectations that certain people will act and behave in certain ways. Politicians have a box. They're supposed to do certain things. They're supposed to act in certain ways. We have certain expectations that create and make up what that box is that defines for us what a politician's supposed to be. And it's not just politicians we have that for. We have those boxes created for lawyers, for doctors, for teachers, for pastors, for police officers, for firefighters, for CEOs, for people who are treasurers, for people who do finance, for people who are in sales, for people who do all kinds of different things. We have boxes because you're supposed to act a certain way. And we judge people that we don't know according to whatever we put in that box. Well, you're a pastor. Well, you're supposed to do this, 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 and this. You're supposed to act this way. You're supposed to say these sorts of things. You're supposed to show up these things and not do these things, and blah, 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 blah. And it works for every profession you can ever imagine. And then we too have our own boxes. The boxes we live in. Because these are the boxes that define our understanding of the way the world should be. We experience the world, we're taught different things, we learn different things, we have relationships with different people that tell us all kinds of different things about the way the world is, we observe what takes place in the lives of other people, and we have created a box in terms of this is the way the world is supposed to be. Those things change. You know, if you go back 1,000 years, everybody's box told you that the world was nice and flat. We've learned that that's not true. You go back 100 years, and there were people who believed that when you go to the moon, there'd be little people running around on the moon. We've taken that out of the box now. And there's all kinds of other things that help us understand the world in which we live that we place within the box. The sad thing is that sometimes we place other people or define other people and other things according to that box that make up our lives. And the worst part for me is that within that box, we try to define God and religion. So, here we go. Understand my premise of theology. Organized religion in the Christian world is like ice cream. Who likes ice cream? What is your favorite ice cream?
Heavenly Hash.
Heavenly Hash. What's yours? Mint chocolate chip.
I don't like
No, I'm not going to ask you then. There are people like that. Chocolate? Butter rum. We have the majority of people who like ice cream. And not everybody does. But what we have is a variety of different flavors. When we talk about our understanding of God within the Christian world, we have the majority of people who buy into that, who find themselves to be Christians, but like different flavors of Christianity. And those different flavors of Christianity, those different types of expressions of faith that are accepted by different people because it sits with them a little bit better. Or like ice cream, it tastes a little bit better. Common thing that fits with all of these organized religions is the fact that it's still ice cream. Some of the ice creams we like, some of the ice creams we don't care for, but nonetheless, it's still ice cream. It is still this faith that is represented here. Now, the understanding of faith in terms of being able to apply it to an organized religion really comes from our understanding of God. And our understanding of God comes to us how? Name the book, Dave. The Bible. That's why I asked you, because I knew you'd know. Comes from the Bible. Now, this is part of what we have in our box. The Bible, the Word of God. The problem with that isn't that we have it. The problem isn't that we read it and study it and try to understand it. The problem we have with the Bible is the fact that sometimes we look at the Bible and we see that as the guideline or the words that are going to give us an understanding in totality of the person of God. Because we can only understand God from what we live in, within our box. We can only perceive and understand God from what we understand the world to be. Now, if we claim God to be omnipotent, all-powerful, everywhere, big guy, no matter where we are, there he is, sort of thing, that's something we can verbalize, but it's really not something we can wholly understand. And if we're going to verbalize it in terms of this is who God is, that God can be everywhere at any time, do anything that God wants to do at any given time, then we can say that God is everything that we are not. Things that are outside of our box of understanding. The reason why I bring this up has to do with today's gospel lesson. Because in today's gospel lesson, the Judean people are gathered there before Jesus as Jesus is making some claims that they don't wholly understand, and they're saying, well, wait a minute, this is not possible. And then Jesus goes on to explain them a little bit further. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of the bread of life will never be hungry. Whoever eats of my flesh will never be hungry. Really? Think about that. Apart from the Judean people not understanding, I think the good Christian people don't really understand it a whole lot either, because it doesn't make sense from a cannibalistic standpoint. That's just something we really don't understand. But it really is in terms of what God gives through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to us in that sense of forgiveness. It is within that scope of understanding that with God all things are possible, and it doesn't live within the realm of our box in terms of understanding flesh and bread in terms of eternal life in the terms in which we understand, but rather in terms of what God gives to this world. That it goes beyond the realm of where we live. It goes outside of that box of all the things we've learned, of all the things we've taught, of all the things we've experienced. It becomes a matter of faith. And for us, a matter of faith really is belief in things we cannot see and things we cannot understand and things we cannot explain. Because Because that's what our relationship with God is truly all about. Because God lives within, under, and outside of that box in which we exist. That God does the things that are possible within our world, and God does the things that are truly impossible within our world for our sake. Giving to us the things that we need, even though we might not understand that we need them. Feeding us in ways which we cannot understand that we've been fed. Allowing His bread, His word, His life, His Son to be given within us to be able to sustain us and hold us and change us and move us and redeem us. And bring us to Him. We connect this whole bread from heaven with the Eucharist, with communion, with the body and blood that we receive through the bread and the wine. Now that doesn't make any sense either. We teach this on a regular basis. Dennis has taught this for, 40 years to confirmation classes. And when it comes to being able to teach the understanding of what communion is, it always breaks down to one thing. How does this happen? It is the Eucharistic mystery, we say. Because we don't know. We believe. Because Jesus said this is what will take place. The problem the Judean people had was the fact that they thought they knew. The problem Christians have in our world is sometimes we think we know. But in our relationship with God, God is revealed to us in ways in which we understand partially. And God does other things that totally boggle our minds. But just because we can't understand it, because we can't conceive it, because we can't perceive it, because it's not part of what lives within our box, does not mean it is not within the work and the realm and the life of which God offers to us. Because with God, all things are possible. Saving us, redeeming us, moving us in directions that we never thought possible, making us people we never thought we could be, allowing us to love within a world that seems so loveless, granting us faith in a faithless existence, and most of all, bringing us back next to Him. God makes the impossible possible. Not because we understand it, sometimes not even because we believe it, but because God makes it so. And we give thanks that in the midst of our unbelief, in the midst of the things that we cannot possibly understand, that we do see and feel the presence of God and celebrate the miracles of life He places before us. That this bread from heaven comes down for us to not only sustain us here in this world, but to give us life. Life here, and life in the future with this God of life, who so graciously sacrificed His Son for our sake. Another in a string of miracles that just boggles our minds. Amen.